Good morning. Welcome everyone to Open Arms Church. This last Sunday of October is great to see all of you here. If you're visiting Open Arms, we want to extend a special welcome to you. Before you leave today, if you're visiting, if you're new to Open Arms, there's a Welcome Center booth in the cafe area. We invite you to stop by there as you leave. There's a gift bag there that we'd like to give to you. Certainly be willing to answer any questions that you might have about us as a church. But thank you for choosing to worship with us this morning. We look forward to getting to know you. Hopefully every one of you received a program as you came in this morning. There's a number of things that are going on that you want to pay attention to. One thing that did not make it in the program but is still happening is this Saturday at 10:30, Donna Shappi is hosting another ladies' brunch at her home. So ladies, if you were planning to be a part of that or you forgot to RSVP, please let her know so that she can plan to see you there on Saturday. Many of the other announcements you see here listed, you can mark those dates in your calendar, check those out. As you leave today, two things that are going to be available to you. First of all, we are once again in the foyer going to have some of those resources for voting available, some packets of information to help us as believers to think through biblical convictions on how to vote. You can take that for yourself or take several to hand out to those you know as we get ready for Election Day on November 8th. So that'll be in the foyer as you leave. But also after the service today, you may have noticed in the back of the worship center here, there is a table with some familiar-looking boxes. It is Operation Christmas Child season once again. Everybody turn around and say hi to Kathy and Suzanne, who are standing back there. Hi, Kathy and Suzanne. So they will be available after the service to answer any questions you might have about that. If you're wondering what Operation Christmas Child is, though, we'd like to orient you to that by showing you this brief video.
This is for a boy between 9 and 11. I'm in a place called Karakush, just outside of Mosul. This is a church that was completely destroyed by ISIS. As we were coming through, one of our team discovered one of the Operation Christmas Child shoeboxes. I don't know who gave it, who sent it, but it touched the life of a child at one point. And of course, we ask people when they pack a box to always pray. You never know where that box will go.
Where are the lost? Where are the hardest to get to people groups? Where has the gospel of Jesus not been preached and proclaimed? In Acts 13:47, "For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth."
We live in a broken world, an evil world. Yet Jesus gave us orders. He said, go into the world and make disciples of all nations and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We have a job to do.
When we talk about going to the ends of the earth, we're talking about shoebox gifts that are taking the gospel to the hardest to reach areas of the world.
If you want to bring hope to a broken society, it's the gospel. And Operation Christmas Child is not about passing out toys, it's about the gospel. Each kid, when they receive that box, they're gonna hear the presentation of the gospel clearly. They make a decision for Christ, and then they're trained and equipped to go out and share their faith with others. And many times in areas where it's an unreached people group, the Bible tells us the time is now.
We're in the South Pacific. I want to reach these islands for Christ. These are the poor areas. People don't have any hope. People don't come here. There's no tourists here, but we're going to be here.
I'm right outside of Mazatlan, Mexico, about a six-hour drive up in the mountains with Operation Christmas Child. This is where people that are brave are taking Operation Christmas Child to the ends of the earth.
We need boxes that are packed by families, by churches and groups, but we also need boxes that are packed online. When you build a shoebox online, these are the boxes that give us access into hard-to-reach places of the world.
We go at great lengths, great effort, to take these boxes to children in the most remote parts of the world. It's an incredible journey.
You know, the mission of Operation Christmas Child never changes. Children are coming to Jesus. Children are coming to faith. Children are being discipled. And children are taking the gospel to the ends of the earth.
As we think about the Christmas season and the giving, receiving of gifts, what better way than to use a gift, use something tangible to present the greatest gift of the gospel? That's what Operation Christmas Child is about. So once again, we invite you to stop by, pick up a shoebox that you can fill up. It can be a great family activity. We also need volunteers to help pack boxes. We are a donation center as well, where we receive boxes from other local churches. So if you're available to be a part of that, we invite you to sign up in the back as well. That's Operation Christmas Child. Before we go to pray, I just want to acknowledge one other thing you saw in your program, but personally, on behalf of myself, as well as John and Kevin, I just want to thank you, church family, just for your words of encouragement, of affirmation, your love for us. We love you. Thank you for last Sunday and that time together. We so appreciate and are thankful that God has brought us together as a church family. With that, if you would now join with me in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity that we have to respond to your good news personally. And as we come to embrace that and understand that, and as we see it influence every aspect of our life, Lord, you also give us opportunity to share that good news, to pass that along. Thank you for joining us as a church family, the ways that we can encourage and sharpen and challenge and motivate each other, and also that from this place, from gathering together, we can go into our spheres of influence in our own communities, in our own workplaces, in our own schools, and also be a part of even sharing the gospel to the ends of the earth. So thank you for that opportunity, that privilege that we have as we spend this time together this morning. Lord, as we worship you, may our hearts be set on things above, and as we hear your word taught, may we understand and apply what you have for us this morning. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you're able, would you please stand and join us?
You are good, you are good. When there's nothing good in me, you are love, you are love. On display for all to see. You are light, you are light. When the darkness closes in, you are hope, you are hope. You have covered all my sin. You are peace, you are peace. When my fear is crippling, you are true, you are true. Even in my wandering, you are joy, you are joy. You're the reason that I sing. You are life, you are life. In you death has lost its sting. And oh, I'm running to your arms. I'm running to your arms. The riches of your the world forever.
Father, we do thank you that you hold on to us, Lord. Even when our faith fails, Lord, you are faithful. And as we go through trials, temptations, you're there holding us. And Lord, we thank you for the gift that you gave us, your son Jesus. Who are we that you would even be mindful of us, yet you gave your one and only son, so that all who would believe in the name of Jesus would be saved. We praise you for that, Lord.
How great is your name? How good is your name? How great is your name? How good is your name? How great is your name? How good is your name?
Praise you, Lord. Your name is great. Lord, you are good to us, and you are God of love. Lord, we come and we open your word this morning. Lord, help us to see your heart. And Lord, we ask you to speak to our hearts. And we pray this in your name. Amen. Why don't you have a seat? So this morning, we are in Genesis 11. Genesis chapter 11. If you have your Bible, I always encourage you to turn there and follow along with us. Genesis chapter 11. The scripture is on your program. If you got one of those, you can follow along there. Genesis chapter 11, verses 1 through 11. Funny story, real quick. I sat down at the beginning of the service next to my wife, and she offers me a mint. And I said, no thanks. And she said, you need one. So I took a mint. And I just thought, I just chuckled because, you know, we're talking about pride, we're talking about humility this morning. I said, thank you, Lord, giving me a little lesson on humility. You know your wife loves you when she says you need a mint. You know when your friend loves you when they say, no, you need a mint. Hurts our pride maybe, but we need to hear it. So we're in Genesis 1 through 11. We've been walking through the first 11 chapters of the whole Bible, Genesis 1 through 11. We're finishing up this morning in chapter 11. Now, there's more to Genesis, but Genesis 1 through 11 is a very unique section that really tells us how it all began. It shows us how it all began, and it helps us to understand our world when we look back at how everything started. So we've been on a journey. We saw the goodness of God as he created the world. We saw and maybe cringed a little bit as we saw the first man and the first woman doubt the goodness of God and launch out on their own. And things spiral out of control. They started a family and one of their sons kills another one of their sons. Things keep spiraling through the generations to the point where God floods the earth and resets and starts over with Noah and his family. And this morning we're going to see in Genesis 11, the pride of man swell to the point that God responds, and we're going to see how he responds. So let's jump in, Genesis chapter 11. We're going to start with verse 1. If you're following along in your program, there's a verse before it and a verse after it. We'll talk about that later, but we're going to start in verse 1, Genesis 11. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. They said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men had built. And the Lord said, behold, they are one people, and they have all one language, and this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, so they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of the whole earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there, the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. So Genesis 11 here, this true story, is a graphic picture of human pride. And it shows us how God responds to pride. How does God respond to pride? There's two ways we see in the Bible. The first is God responds to pride by humbling us. How does God respond to pride? He humbles. And we see it in this story. God humbles the nations. All the peoples, it says in verse 1, they're all together. They have one language. And they're making their way east after the flood. And they do some pretty normal things in the story, right? They settle down. They find a good spot. And they settle. They invent new technology. They've got these bricks that are oven-baked. Not just setting them in the sun to let them dry, but they bake them in the oven, and they're harder. And instead of just using mud and straw, they use bitumen. It's like asphalt. They had these asphalt pits in the area, so they use that. They're advancing the technology, and they build a city. They build a tower. Pretty normal things when we look at our world. But what the passage says is what was fueling all of that was their pride. Did you see that? Even in their conversation with each other, listen to who they're talking about. Five times they talk about themselves, and zero times do they mention God. Did you hear what they say? Come, let us make bricks. In verse 4, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower. It's top to heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves. Do you hear that self-focus? They're thinking about themselves. They're talking about themselves. They're only planning with themselves in mind. The other thing we see is the self-promotion. Why are they doing this? Why are they building a city? Why are they building this tower with tops to heavens? Did you hear what they say? To make a name for themselves. They want to be famous. They want to have a legacy. They want to have people remember them after they die. They want to make a name for themselves. See, God had made them to trust God. God had made them to reflect who he was. But now in their minds, God was out of the picture. And all they were thinking about was themselves and how they could make themselves great, not God great. And we see self-will. They were very self-willed. Do you see what they say? Why are they building this city? Well, it's to make their name great, but also so that they won't be dispersed over the face of the earth, that they won't be scattered. Now, on some level, that makes sense. You know, there's security in numbers. It's more convenient to live in the suburbs than, you know, in the Adirondacks somewhere. On some level, that makes sense. But see, the problem is, in Genesis 1, God told them, he blessed them, and he told them to fill the earth. Go everywhere, scatter. In chapter 9, when they got off the boat, God said it again. He blessed Noah and he told his family, fill the earth. See, they were made in his image, and what they were supposed to do, God told them their purpose was to scatter, fill the earth, and be his representatives and bear his image all over the globe. But they didn't want to. So specifically, they were doing this. Their plan was not God's plan. It was against God's plan. We see this pride in the first four verses, but then we see a shift in verse 5. In verse 5, right in the center of this passage, and the way this passage is written, even in the original language, there's a focus right in the middle. The pivot point in this passage is verse 5. Do you see that? The Lord came down. Everything in the first four verses is about what they did. Everything after that is about what God did. The Lord came down, and he looks, he sees, he evaluates the situation. Now, here's the idea of what God did. God's purpose, it wasn't that God, he wasn't just trying to be a cosmic killjoy, right, and just make it hard. The problem is God's evaluating the situation, and this is what he's saying. He said, left unchecked, my creation is going to invent more and more ways to rebel against me. If I just let them continue to cooperate and they all have prideful hearts, that's just gonna get worse and worse and worse. And so what he does in his judgment and even in his mercy is he hamstrings them, he handicaps them by doing what? What does he do? He confuses their language. Now we don't know how this happened. You know, was it break time from building the tower? Everybody's around the water cooler or has their sack lunches out, and they're talking, and all of a sudden they just realize, I have no idea what that guy's saying. I have no idea what my friend is saying, what my relative is saying. All of a sudden, they don't understand each other. In an instant, it looks like God confuses their language. That word is used twice here. God confused their language. And so they don't want to hang around each other anymore because they don't understand each other anymore. So what does it say they do? They disperse. There's something maybe we don't see immediately right off the bat in this passage, that the place that they... the place that they wanted to build this city is now called Babel. You know what the word Babel means? Confused. So they start off, they say, we're going to make a great name for ourselves. We're going to be famous. We're going to build a legacy by building this city. And then they desert the city, and the city, instead of being called great, is called confusion. It's pretty humbling. It's pretty humbling what God did here. And in confusing their language, spreading them out on the face of the earth. See, God doesn't just frustrate their plans, resist their plans, humble them, but God accomplishes his own purposes. Do you see that? It's an amazing thing. God told them to fill the earth. They essentially said no. And then God humbles them and causes them to fulfill his purposes. Now, that's the story. The big picture, there's some things that we learn in the big picture. Well, one of the things we learn is that's why there's so many languages in the world. Right here in Genesis 11, this is telling us why there's so many languages in the world. That's why you have to press 1 to hear in English. That's why you're in places sometimes where you're confused because you don't know what other people are saying. And maybe you disperse and you just leave that area because you're like, I can't communicate. This is why. Genesis 11 right here is why there's so many languages. Genesis 11 right here is why it's hard to buy a Coke in another country. Because you don't know the language. We were making trips to Burkina Faso in West Africa. The first trip, I think it was back in 2012, went to Burkina. You take 2 flights to get there, then you take a few buses. The first bus is a 5 or 6 hour bus trip from the first city to the second city. Halfway through that bus trip, you stop at a marketplace. And there's a lot of people, and they want to sell you stuff to eat and to drink. You get off the bus, you go to the bathroom. And I remember that first time, I had no idea what was going on. They're talking in French, they're talking in Jula, they're talking, I don't even know what language they're talking in because they're not talking in English. And there was a man sitting next to a cooler with a bunch of Coca-Colas. And I knew what the Coca-Cola was because it said Coca-Cola in English. And so we went over there, but we needed Autumn's help. Autumn, who was with us last month, we needed his help to buy the Coke. The missionary that was with us, he helped us buy the Coke. So we get the Coke, we get in the bus, and I remember thinking, when I come back here, I'm going to learn enough French. I'm going to buy that Coke. And so we got back, and the next trip I made was 3 or 4 months later. But so for 3 or 4 months, I'm listening to audio lessons on French, and I'm learning numbers, and I'm learning basic, like just hello, and how are you, and how much is that? And I'm learning that in French. So then in May, we go back, and we're getting close to the marketplace, and I'm going to do it. And we park, and we get off, and I kind of went off on my own, and I went. It was the same man sitting next to the same cooler, and they had Cokes, bottles of Coke. And I asked him how much it was, and I understood what he said, and I pulled out the money, the Burkina money, and I paid him, and I got the Coke, the bottle of Coke. I remember even he bought a loaf or 2 of bread, probably paid too much for it, but that's okay. And I got on the bus, and I remember just like feeling such a sense of accomplishment that I had bought a Coke in Burkina. And I remember thinking about Genesis 11 and struggling not to be bitter at the people in this story that they had made it so hard to buy a Coke in Burkina Faso. You know, but here's the reality. If they hadn't done it, it'd have been the next generation or the one after that. Pride would have swelled, and God would have had to humble so that he would accomplish his purposes. And the lesson for us is, you know, when it's hard to buy a Coke, when you're frustrated, you have to press one to hear English. Let that be not just an annoyance, but let that be a reminder to us of human pride. Let that be a reminder of us, to us, that God had to humble the human race so that we wouldn't all get together and master rebellion towards God. That's a reminder of the pride of man and God, his response of humbling us. The other big picture lesson we see here, see, this is why world peace would not lead to utopia. This is why one world government would not make everything better, because we already took a swing at that and we messed it up as humans. See, human pride will not allow unity to make everything better, because separately, we're prideful. If we all cooperated on the face of the earth, it would be a mess. See, the promise of world peace making everything better, if we could only imagine everybody getting along, see, it's a false hope. And Genesis 1 shows us that. But what about personally? So we talk about big picture. What about personally? What is the takeaway for us personally here? See, God doesn't just humble the nations when they're prideful, but God's response to our pride is that he humbles us. Can you and I be self-focused? Can you and I find ourselves in times, and we may not even realize it, like these in this valley, didn't realize it maybe, can we find ourselves thinking about ourselves only? Talking about ourselves? Can we find ourselves self-focused? Not even thinking about God in the picture of our day, not even thinking about God in the picture of our life, seeking to promote ourselves, trying to make a great name for ourselves, either through accomplishments or jobs or dreams, and dreams aren't always bad. But are we chasing things so that we will be seen? Are we trying to do things so that people will remember us after we die? Is there no room for God in our worldview, our perspective, or even the things that we're chasing? Are we self-willed? Can we be self-willed at times? Can we be so locked in on what we want to do and what we're trying to accomplish? And when we look on paper, it all makes sense. Maybe like Genesis 11, it all makes sense. But are there times where we do that and we maybe don't realize that what we're trying to do and accomplish is directly opposite of what God has made us to do and accomplish? We can be prideful. Just like these people in Genesis 11 can be prideful. And how does God respond? How does God respond? Well, the New Testament says it this way, that God humbles those who exalt themselves. That those who exalt themselves, God humbles. That it says in James that God resists the proud. That's a strong passage, that God resists us. That word means he actively opposes us, that God steps down and he resists our pride, that God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Sometimes we can look back, and I don't know, maybe now as you look back in your life, you can see times where you were running hard after something and you were working from a mindset of me, and what I'm going to do for myself. And you look back and you see that that didn't work out, or that dream failed, or that you couldn't accomplish that. And maybe you look back and you think, man, that was a tough season. You see, it may be, as you look back and you diagnose that, It may be that what God was doing was humbling you. That God was resisting you. That God did not allow you to accomplish the dreams that you had because they were self-focused and they weren't his plan. That's a sobering thing. To say, God may have in my past handicapped me to keep me from accomplishing these plans just like he did back then because they were prideful and I was prideful. Or maybe right now. Maybe right now you're in the midst of pursuing something or operating off of a self-focused perspective. Maybe right now you're in the midst of that. It's not in the past, it's right now. And maybe, listen, there might be some of us this morning where we're weary and life has been hard, but we keep pressing on and we're going after that. Listen, you might feel like you're going into a headwind because you're going in the wrong direction. You might feel like you're swimming upstream because you're going against the current. Because you are pursuing something that God has not made you to pursue, called you to pursue, that God is humbling you. That's a possibility. That's a possibility. But see, here's the good news. That's a good thing. If God is resisting us, if he is resisting our pride, that's a good thing. Because that's not the only way God responds to our pride. Yes, he does resist our pride. He humbles those who exalt themselves. But you know what else he does? This is number two. God responds to pride. He blesses. He looks, it's totally counterintuitive, but one of the ways that God responds to pride is he looks to bless the proud. He looks to bless the nations. We see this in the Bible. He blesses the nations. That's another way that God responds. Now you say, you look at this passage, you say, Kevin, I do not see that anywhere. I see him humbling the nations, but I don't see him blessing the nations. So we're going to look around a little bit. We're going to look around in the Bible and see how God does this. And we don't have to look very far. Because, see, Genesis 11 is in this story of this true story of the Tower of Babel is right in between the story of Noah and the flood and the story of Abraham. The story of Abraham and his sons. It's right in between that. And what connects these is a family tree on each side. And that's the verse before the passage we read and the verse after the passage we read. Because the genealogy of Noah connects the flood with the story of the tower, and the genealogy of Shem, which is one of Noah's sons. The genealogy, the family tree connects the Tower of Babel with Abraham. Let's look around. Look at chapter 12. If you have your Bible, look at chapter 12, the first three verses, just a little bit down the road from the tower. If you don't have your Bible, you can listen. I'll read this, chapter 12, the first three verses. Listen how God responds and what he has intended for the nations. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation. It's fascinating, isn't it? The people at the tower were trying to make for themselves a great name. And here God says to this man in the middle of nowhere, I'm going to make your name great. You don't have to do it, Abraham. I'm going to do that. What else does he say? I will bless you. Make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. Listen to this. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Do you hear that? Do you hear how God's going to respond? He says, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Now, God repeats this to Abraham. You know, just like us, Abraham needed reminders of what God had promised. And so God repeats this promise in the chapters ahead, and he changes this. God says not just all the families of the earth, but all the nations of the earth. All the nations of the earth will be blessed through you, Abraham. How? How is that going to happen? Well, as God reminds Abraham later on, he's very specific and he says, through your offspring, all of the nations of the earth will be blessed. Through someone in Abraham's family line, through someone in his family tree, out on those branches is going to be one that blesses all the nations. All the nations that he humbled will be blessed. Who do you think that offspring is? Jesus. You know, as the story of the Bible unfolds, we see that. That the offspring he's talking about, that the way he's going to bless the nations is through Jesus. See, God doesn't just humble the nations. He blesses the nations. That's what John 3:16 says, that God loves the nations. So much, God loved the world. All nations, all peoples. He loved the world in this way. He sent his son who described himself, do you remember how Jesus described himself? As gentle and humble in heart. See, Jesus lived a humble life. Never prideful, not self-willed. In fact, the night before he died, he said, God, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. He was the opposite of what we see at the tower in Genesis 11. Jesus, who was humble, died for those who are prideful. That was God. That's God's plan in the Bible to bless the nations. He humbles the nations and then points them to Jesus for blessing. That's his story from the beginning to the end of the Bible. In Acts chapter 2, you don't have this written in your program, but you do have the address written in your program. As we trace this through the Bible, in Acts chapter 2, Jesus has come and he's lived a perfect life and he's died and he's risen from the dead. And his followers are in a city. They're in a city. They're in Jerusalem. And they're praying. Jesus had told them to wait. And in Acts chapter 2, listen what happens. It's like a reverse Genesis 11. In verse 4 in chapter 2, it says, as they were praying, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues and other languages as the Spirit gave them utterance ability. Now listen, there were dwelling in Jerusalem, the city, Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven, from everywhere. And at this sound, the multitude came together and they were bewildered. They were confused. Why? Because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. Do you hear how this reverses? They're not confused because they can't understand, like in Genesis 11. See, they had gotten so used to the confusion, to not being able to communicate, that what was now confusing was that they could understand. That everyone could understand what they were saying in their own language. And who caused this? Who did this? The Holy Spirit. These followers, they hadn't studied French. They hadn't studied Jula. They hadn't studied Arabic. The Holy Spirit helped them to, just like what happened to Genesis 11, just in an instant, be able to speak these languages so people could hear them. And you know what they were saying? They were talking. They were speaking the praises of God. They weren't talking about themselves. They weren't talking about their plans. The Holy Spirit was spreading the message of Jesus. And we see at the end of chapter 2, there's 3,000 people in one day believed in the blessing that God was extending to the nations through Jesus. But we see it at the end of the Bible too. Turn to Revelation 7. This master plan of God in Revelation chapter 7. In fact, we're going to read Revelation 7 verse 9. A few chapters before that, it says that Jesus has ransomed people for God from every tribe and every language and people and nation. That Jesus has ransomed, Jesus has blessed, Jesus has provided forgiveness for people from every nation and language. All those nations that he had humbled, he now brings many of those people from all of those nations into this city of heaven, another city. Listen to Revelation 7, verse 9. After this, I looked. This is John. He has a picture, a vision of heaven. And behold, a great multitude that no one could number, listen, from every nation and from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes. It's a picture of forgiveness. With palm branches in their hands, and they're crying out with a loud voice. What are they saying? What's their focus? Listen, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. You see the end of the story here? That all the nations that God had blessed or humbled, he blesses and he brings to a new city. And their focus is not themselves. Their focus is the Lord. Their focus is him. See, there's a picture of unity, but only after all things are made new. And they're made clean. And their hearts are reoriented from pride to humility and worship. See, when we step back and we look at the Bible, isn't it amazing that God humbles the proud nations, but he doesn't just cast them off. He pursues, he comes down, not just at the tower, but he comes down, he sends his son to die for us, to bless who? The prideful. Jesus didn't die for us when we had got ourselves all together and made ourselves humble. While we were still sinners, while we were still prideful, God chose to bless through Jesus. That's the big picture of the Bible. That's the heart of God who resists our pride, but in Jesus offers us blessing. It's not just the big picture. It's how God deals with us personally. That's how God deals with you. It's how God deals with me. That God responds to our pride. He responds to our pride by resisting it, by humbling us. Real time, like really in life. And there are real failures, and there can be real setbacks, and there can be real hardship. And we can really fall into the pits that we dig ourselves with our own pride, and God lets that happen. But God has responded by sending his son to take our pride and our sin and to make us humble. How often does God use humbling and hard circumstances? How often does he do that? I was remembering the story of my grandfather this week, and as I was talking with someone sharing the story, my grandfather was a blue-collar guy, he's a truck driver. Good man, took care of his family, loved my grandma. My grandma was a follower of Jesus. My grandfather wasn't. And I remember as a kid praying for him. Again, good man, moral man, but didn't have room for God in his life. He got cancer right at the time he retired. He got cancer. He was a big tobacco chewer for years. He used to call it adult candy. That's why he said we couldn't have any because it was candy for adults. So that caused cancer, oral cancers, things just from his own actions. But he got cancer, and it was in that period where he was getting treatment where he trusted in the Lord. And I remember, like I was a kid, but I remember my grandfather, who was a man of few words, in the midst of tough, he's losing a lot of weight. He was a very strong man, lost a lot of weight, got very thin, hardship. But I remember seeing him, and without him saying much, I could tell that there was something different, that he had changed. I could see it in his eyes, the peace. He died 2 years after getting cancer, shortly after coming to Christ, trusting in Jesus. And my grandmother shared with us later that when they went to talk to the pastor, he was baptized, and after he trusted in Jesus, he went and talked to the pastor, and he said to the pastor, my whole life, I always felt like I could handle everything. You know, truck driver, blue-collar guy, handy, could fix anything. He said, I always felt like I could handle anything, but when I got cancer, I knew that I couldn't do that on my own. Now, I want to be careful because I'm not saying that God gave cancer to my grandfather. There were some real reasons he got cancer, and prideful people get cancer, and humble people get cancer, and Christians get cancer, and non-Christians get cancer. But what I am saying is that I think that God used that to humble my grandfather and help him understand that he needed Jesus. And God does that through sickness, through hardship, through failure, through broken relationships. God uses those to get our attention, to humble us, and to point us to Jesus. Listen, there may be someone around you, more than one someone maybe, who is going through hard times. Could be a lot of different reasons for that. Could be hard times with their health, hard times with their career, hard times with their family, hard times with their dreams. They're just not getting anywhere in life, and they're frustrated. There may be someone like that in your life, and their name comes to your mind right now. And what God is doing in their life is he is using those things to humble them so that he can point them to Jesus, so that they will sense their need for Jesus. And it may be that the reason the person comes to your mind is because God wants to use you to point them to the blessing that God has through Jesus. And it's many times in those frustrating times where we're not getting anywhere and we just feel low that God can use that to get our attention. Maybe he's going to use you in the life of your friend or family member. Or maybe that's you again. And maybe this morning for the first time you might be connecting those dots. You might be connecting the dots that it's not just that you need to try harder, and it's not that you just need to reroute and go around the hardship you're in. Maybe it's so hard right now is because you are operating out of pride and you are operating on your own plans. And maybe you're connecting the dots that maybe the reason this is so hard is because I'm swimming upstream. And maybe this morning God is helping you connect the dots between your humbling circumstances and the blessing that he offers you in Jesus. Forgiveness, peace, help, a new direction, a new focus. The call this morning, if you're in that place, is to turn from yourself and to turn to Jesus, who was humble but was broken because we're not humble. He was broken for the proud so that we could be forgiven. This morning, maybe you need to turn. To turn away from the things in Genesis 11 and turn to Jesus. And maybe you're a follower of Jesus. Unfortunately, trusting in Jesus once and for all for the forgiveness of our sins, unfortunately, that does not exempt us from future struggles with pride. I wish it did, but we can still be focused on ourselves, and we can still try to promote ourselves, and we can still operate on self-will. And God still responds by humbling his children. If you and I could sit afterwards, I could tell you a lot of stories from my own life, unfortunately, where God has had to humble me. And he still has to humble me. But he does it for his children because he loves us. He disciplines everyone that he accepts as a son. And he does it to point us to Jesus. When we get too big for our britches, he resists us because he loves us to point us to Jesus. That we would recognize that we would embrace that, and wherever we're at, that we would keep looking to Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, Forgive us for our pride. Lord, forgive me for my pride. Lord, may our pride be broken as we see the humility of Jesus and your love for us when we see Jesus who was broken because of our pride. May we think more about you and others than we think about ourselves. Lord, may we seek to make your name great, not our name great. And may we follow you, Lord, not our own plans. May we swim with the current that you have made us to walk in a certain way. May we swim in that current and not against the current. Lord, thank you for responding to our pride by coming down and going to the cross. Lord, thank you. Help us, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, would you stand with us again?
You finish what you begin. Our provision through the desert, you see it through to the end. You see it through to the end. The Lord our God is ever faithful. Never changing through the ages. From this darkness you will lead us, and forever we will say, you're the Lord our God. In the silence, in the waiting, still we can know you are good. All your plans are for your glory. Yes, we can know you are good. Yes, we can know you are good. The Lord our God is ever faithful, never changing through the ages. From this darkness you will lead us, and forever we will say, you're the Lord our God.
We won't move without you. We won't move without you. You're the light of all and all that we need. We won't move without you. We won't move without you. You're the light of all and all that we need.
We won't move without you. We won't move without you. You're the light of all and all that we need.
You're the Lord.
Thanks for being with us today. Have a great week and see you soon.